Have you ever noticed how the most profound truths often appear contradictory? While countless passages speak of Christ's love for his Father and for humanity, there's a conspicuous absence of any reference to his self-love. This stands in stark contrast to our modern preoccupation with self-love, self-forgiveness, and self-acceptance. What if the path to true happiness isn't found in lifting ourselves up, but in allowing ourselves to fall? What if joy comes not from feeling good about ourselves, but from breaking open our hearts in humility? This counterintuitive wisdom reveals a divine paradox. We must surrender to rise, lose ourselves to find ourselves, and fall down to be lifted up. Jeff Watson sat alone in his darkened office, his soul as shadowed as the room around him. His wife had taken their children to her parents for the weekend, a temporary arrangement foreshadowing permanent separation. Between sobs, he revealed years of secret struggle, living hypocritically, growing bitter while outwardly professing forgiveness. He feared rumors, losing his church calling, career damage, and most devastatingly, harming his children. This experience revealed something surprising. When unhappy, almost all our intuitions about finding happiness lead us astray. The promising path is routinely the one we'd never consider because it seems absurdly wrong. Jesus taught a paradox. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yet burdens lift only as we take on his yoke, a weight that paradoxically lightens us. Sports reveal this principle. Muscles grow through breakdown. Rebounders step away from the basket first. Cyclists build speed by riding slowly. What feels natural produces the wrong result. Happiness requires embracing the unnatural, submitting to rather than resisting paradox. In Lehi's vision, five groups differ in one crucial way. The proud mock from their great and spacious building. The numberless concourses drift aimlessly. A third group presses toward the tree but falters in darkness. The fourth group clings to the iron rod, reaches the tree, yet cares more about others' opinions than their spiritual experience. When mocked, they abandon their position in shame. The fifth group reveals the profound paradox. Upon reaching the tree, they fell down and partook of the fruit. This deliberate humility proves their salvation. Unlike their predecessors, they remain unmoved by ridicule. Those who reached up in pride ultimately fell, while those who willingly fell in humility were lifted up. Korihor, an antichrist, preached against prophecies of Christ, urging people to reject beliefs that bound them down and instead lift up their heads with boldness. His philosophy promised happiness through escaping guilt. Ironically, this prophet of up was trodden down to death, killed by the Zoramites who most embraced his teachings. These same Zoramites built a high stand called Ramumptum, where they took turns thanking God they were superior to others, elected to be saved, while others faced damnation. Alma taught that feeling down can be a blessing when it leads to humility before the Lord. He told the poor Zoramites that being lowly in heart is blessed because it leads to repentance and mercy. This isn't self-loathing, but divine discontent beckoning us toward Christ. When we're down before the Lord, rather than just down on ourselves, we recognize our insufficiency alongside God's redeeming love, filling us with gratitude rather than despair. James states that breaking one part of the law means breaking all of it. We remain infinitely separated from God, regardless of our spiritual performance. This truth removes any basis for superiority and prevents depression over being worse than others. Guilt is a gift forcing us to see our complete dependence on the Savior, a need unaffected by others' actions, infinite for everyone equally. Our separation from God creates two problems. We violated divine law and possess impure hearts desiring unholy things. Redemption purifies our souls so we have no more disposition to do evil, but to do good continually. In Lehi's dream, everyone who clung to the rod reached the tree. Clinging to the rod means recognizing our guilt through the standard it provides, not achieving perfect obedience. While commandments function as pride busters, pride often disguises itself as humility, responding to failures with excessive self-condemnation rather than genuine repentance reveals sophisticated pride. Martha, cumbered about much serving while Mary sat at Jesus' feet, illustrates this perfectly. Her frantically busy service, though appearing righteous, revealed underlying needs for validation. Pride manifests in two directions, feeling superior or hopelessly inferior, both sharing the same root, excessive self-focus that places oneself rather than Christ at the center. During an ordinary plane ride, watching an unremarkable movie about an elderly woman's life triggered unexpected tears, revealing how outward gospel compliance had masked inner spiritual decay. This painful self-realization became a precious gift as the Spirit filled with warmth and reassurance of God's encompassing love. True humility means thinking of ourselves less, not thinking less of ourselves. The gospel strips away both varieties of pride, replacing them with one liberating realization: I am in need of Him.
Biblical figures modeled authentic vulnerability through confession. The father seeking healing admitted, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." Paul called himself the least of the apostles and chief among sinners. In the gospel context, confession means abandoning all pretense of innocence, a complete surrender of our carefully constructed facades. James counsels to confess your faults one to another, suggesting we live in a confessing way by freely apologizing and sharing our shortcomings. The 12 apostles met confessing their individual weaknesses, receiving divine guidance only after honest confession. Some outsiders view Mormons as too perfect, a perception stemming from a charade of innocence that creates barriers to genuine connection. Teaching in a confessing way means sharing what we've learned through struggles rather than positioning ourselves as flawless experts. Though confession seems unbearable through pride's lens, it becomes surprisingly liberating once undertaken. The act breaks down walls of isolation and creates pathways for authentic connection. When we abandon our facades and embrace vulnerability, our weaknesses become bridges rather than barriers.
A dream once revealed profound truth. In an ascending elevator, the doors opened to a radiant being of light and love, surely the Savior. Yet even in his embrace, doubt lingered. Upon waking, one question haunted: why hadn't I known for sure? The dream was both divine love and rebuke. There had been no falling at his feet. Scripture's greatest figures struggled. Enoch lamented his inadequacy. Moses felt insufficient. Peter wept after denying Jesus. The Lord doesn't rush to rescue us because faith is forged when our backs are against the wall. When we approach the divine, we're overwhelmed by both God's love and our own weakness. As one friend says, God doesn't love us because we are good. He loves us because He is good. In a world selling confidence and self-esteem, we've forgotten the most liberating truth. We don't need to rise. We need to fall. Not into despair, but into grace. When we insist on reaching up, our souls will never be lifted. But when we fall humbly before Him, we will never be down. Stop climbing. Stop striving. Instead, fall into His waiting arms where you've belonged all along.